Please join with me, if you will, for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we again thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to Thy house and worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us as we've gathered together this morning to worship Thee, that with the blessings of Thy Spirit, we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that we may feel His presence and have joy in it and give Thee glory for it, we pray. Now, as we enter into the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, once again, we pray that Thy Spirit would be with us. Guide this unworthy servant, we pray. Bless him to preach the unsearchable riches of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And bless Thy people to hear and understand, and that we might find joy in it. And this joy might continue with us throughout our lives. Bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer and all for whom we should pray. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. And this we ask in the worthy name of Jesus Christ. And amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 2, and verses 8 through 16. The book of Luke, chapter 2, and verses 8 through 16. And these verses read, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, this is a beautiful story, one we hear certainly during this time of year, during this Christmas season. Now, I want to give you something that's far different, and I hope I can tie it in with what I want to try to preach this morning. And that is that two men that we all know about, who they were and so forth, and John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, they were great friends one with the other. They did some very important work together. Jefferson is known for writing the Declaration of Independence. Now, I'm really just trying to study a little bit about these two that Adams contributed to the writing of the Declaration of Independence. They had, even then, I suppose, they had their political differences. Later on, Jefferson ran against Adams for the presidency and ran. John Adams had one term in office, and he ran for a second term, but was defeated by Jefferson, and Jefferson had two terms in office. Now, there was mudslinging then, like we don't know. Now, it's kind of so ugly, I'm not going to even mention it at this particular time. They did not speak to each other for a number of years, but they did renew their friendship. Abigail Adams made contact with Jefferson. This was unknown to Adams at the time. Benjamin Rush, who, by the way, was evidently a godly man, and one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and I think from the state of Pennsylvania, Benjamin Rush helped to bring them back together. Jefferson died on July 4, 1826, at Monticello, 50 years exactly after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Adams died a few hours later, on the same day in Quincy, Massachusetts. Now, that's amazing there. Two of the four founding fathers of this nation who signed the Declaration of Independence and really who worked together in writing the Declaration of Independence died. How significant. 50 years after it was signed on July 4th, 1826. Now, there was no way Adam could have known about Jefferson's passing away. He may not have known about his illness, but he did not know about his passing away. Because listen, the only way for them, I was trying to think, is any way that they could, that is for someone on horseback, or maybe a relay of men on horseback, to go from where Jefferson passed away, Monticello, his place in Virginia, to Quincy, Massachusetts, which just was literally impossible. But now the beauty thing was, among Adam's last words were, "Thomas Jefferson survived." What joy that was to him, to know, though he had been his enemy, I suppose you might say, and they did not speak together for a number of years, but but after a while, they renewed their friendship with the intercession and mediation, I suppose you might say, to some degree, of Adam's wife and one of their friends, Benjamin Rush, who tried to work on both of them to get them to contact one another. But then his last words, with great joy, at the age of 90, by the way, he said, "Thomas Jefferson survived." What great joy that was, and that it was a great joy to him that his friend was still alive, and that as far as he knew, he was doing well. Now, think of the angels in this passage of Scripture. Think of the angels now in this passage of Scripture. But first of all, look at Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And these read, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then in Luke 2, verses 13 and 14, and these read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now think about that, brothers and sisters. These are the words of one angel, first of all, to the shepherds, and then evidently the second message in verses 13 and 14, the message of a multitude, says heavenly host. I'm going to say it's probably angels there. A multitude of angels appearing and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, think about this. What did they gain, the angels that is, what did they gain with the coming of Jesus? Jesus came to redeem his people from their sins. And, of course, he did. But they were not recipients of that because they were not sinners. But they loved God greatly. Now, I think that's the key there. They were not recipients of redemption because they were not sinners. And I did something recently. I can't remember what it was now, but I was going to say, well, open the drawer or something like that. That's not what it was. But I said, well, I can't open the drawer because I've already opened it. But the idea is that they can be redeemed from their sins because they weren't sinners. And so that was the case. But again, that they loved God greatly. And that God's will was being done was great joy to them. Now, go back again. Let's try Jefferson and Adams. In fact, the fact that John Adams knew that Thomas Jefferson, or felt like anyway, thought that Thomas Jefferson was still living, that was great joy to him. And he cried out, "Thomas Jefferson survived." He loved that. And his great friend was still living. That was a great joy to him. Now, but they loved God's greatness, the angels that is. And that God's will was being done was a great joy to them. That is, God and man were separated. And now, and Jesus came to bring peace. That is, God and man were separated, and now Jesus was coming as the mediator between God and man. And as the mediator between God and man, Jesus would bring God and man together, or being God and man. That qualified him to be the mediator, and therefore he later eventually brought God and man together. But again, Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus came and brought goodwill to men. That is, to all people. That is, God's people among the Jews and among the Gentiles. And that's that's true. All people, Jews and Gentiles, I don't know how that leaves anyone out. That is, again, God's people that were chosen in Him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, every one of them, that Jesus came to bring peace to them. Now, and not only that, but they said a Savior, they told the shepherds, a Savior has been born. That there was not the possibility of Jesus being a Savior, and there was not the possibility of His peace, of His bringing peace and goodwill. That is, Jesus was going to do it. Again, that's the reason that I say that it was not a possibility, but Jesus came and He did that. It wasn't a possibility that He was going to bring peace and goodwill to men. Jesus just simply did that. And that made the angels rejoice. You see, brothers and sisters, the fact that the will of God was done, that made the angels rejoice. And the will of the one they loved so much would be done. They were also messengers to men. That is, you see, that they had a certain love for men. Because they came and gave messages to men. I think right now of angels that came and spoke messages to Abraham concerning Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are other times the angel came to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. The angel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus. An angel came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And so angels came to give messages to men. And so they had a certain compassion, I suppose we might say, to men. And so they were very thankful that men, the people of God, those that were of the people of God, would be brought together to God. And so that made the angels rejoice. Now, and the will, again, that well, the will of the one that they loved so much would be done. God the Father had joy in His will being accomplished. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, and I'll read that just for a moment. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now, Him under consideration is Jesus. Let me start again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He, the Father, had put Him, Jesus, to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, crucifixion by the way, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that's where it says, and great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on in the world, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and finally, what I really want to get to, received up into glory. God had joy in what Jesus did. God accepted what Jesus did because God the Father received Jesus, His Son, into glory. Now, by those few words, we see that, well, you did most of it. You did pretty good, but you need to go back and do certain things, this, that, or the other. No, there was none of that because Jesus Christ pleased the Father in all He did and fulfilled the will of God the Father in His life, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. He pleased the Father. And so, thank the Lord for that, brothers and sisters. That brought joy to God the Father. And listen, what brought joy to the God the Father brought joy to the angels also. Alright, now here's the point for us. How is it with us? How is it with us? When we see God glorified, what does it mean to us? How do we feel when we see or hear God glorified? We should appreciate the truth of God regardless of what it is. Now, it may rub us the wrong way, and sometimes, I guess, I've been rubbed the wrong way, and sometimes, I suppose, maybe some of you, maybe all of you, in one way or another, have been rubbed the wrong way. But I tell you, in spite of the fact that it may rub us the wrong way, it is still God's truth, and we need to remember that. We should appreciate it and pattern our lives according to the Word of God. To study it out as the Bereans did, as mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, it says they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, Now, again, with that another expression says they were more noble. That means those at Thessalonica were noble, but those in Berea were more noble. Now, why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if such things are so. If we hear something, it may rub us the wrong way, but we ourselves need to search it out and by faith to see if that is indeed the truth of God. And if something, though it may rub us the wrong way, is the truth of God, we need to live by the Word of God. And because the Word of God is our standard. And because the Word of God is just as reliable as God Himself is reliable, because it is the Word of God. I've heard it said about certain men at times that you can take his word to the bank. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, here is a word that's more reliable than the words of the most truth-telling person. And because, think of it in this way, what is God's word? Among other things, God's word is Jesus Christ. And that's more reliable than it ever gets. And Jesus Christ, and that's his word. Because in John chapter 1, he's called the Word of God. Alright. Now, but when we err, we should repent of our doings, that is, our wrongdoings, that is, our sins. Now, go back to what I said about when we hear God exalted. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it makes my heart rejoice when I hear God exalted. It does. It makes my heart rejoice when I hear God being exalted. Sometimes, I want to shout. Sometimes, I come at least close to shedding tears of joy. Sometimes when I'm sitting in the study and thinking about certain truths that are found in the Word of God, then I at least come close to shedding tears. And I say, well, when that comes in the message, then you probably shed tears. Well, most of the time I don't. But the fact is that sometimes there are things of God that just make me shed tears of joy. And a hymn that we think, it's in our hymnal, by the way, and we think of it here during this time of the year is O Holy Night. Well, some of the versions, and the ones that are from the older hymns of grace have this version. There are two verses in that one. And it says, oh, night divine. Well, a very divine thing occurred during that particular night. Jesus, the very Son of God, was born. So I have no problem with the expression, oh, night divine. But there are other versions. And by the way, it's in this newer hymn of grace that we use here. In O Holy Night. And the second verse, when it gets to what's called the chorus, is still, in a sense, because they're all different, it's part of the verse. But it says, to our weakness is no stranger. Behold your King before him lowly then. Now, think about that in a way. And then the last verse. I'll make more comments in a minute. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaimed. Think about it. In spite of our weakness, as we find in the second verse of that, in spite of our weakness, Jesus is King. Now, when we think of a king, we think of a sovereign monarch. That is, he says something and it's done. It's like when Jesus was speaking to a centurion, and the centurion told him, well, the centurion asked him, said, I think he wanted me, I believe it was his daughter, if I remember correctly. And he said, if you'll just speak the word, it'll be done. Because I say to one, you go over there and he goes, and this, that, and the other, he has power. And when he speaks it, it is done. And if a centurion, one out of 100 soldiers under him, by the way, if he could do that, think about what Caesar could do in Rome, or Herod, or Pilate, or some of those with great authority. And they would speak, and when they spoke, their word was law. And those things were done. Now, and so Jesus is our King. Yes, we're weakness, but Jesus has all power. Instead of him in Revelation 19, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And then it says of him later on in that same chapter, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. See, that is, he's, among other things, Jesus is King, greater than all kings. Now, there have been kings, such as Belshazzar, king of Babylon, and he was all power. And when he spoke, then it was done. But then the Persian army came and finished him off. And so that was the end of Belshazzar. In fact, his name was like he was divine. He was God. But when in just a short time, the Persian army finished him off in just hardly any time at all. But Jesus is our King, greater than all other kings. In spite of our weaknesses, Jesus is able to bless. Jesus has power and glory, and this is to be proclaimed. Now think of it. This was the writing of man. His power and glory evermore proclaimed. That is the writing of a man. I don't remember who wrote it. That's not the important thing. But you know, just think about it in this way. Look over in Luke chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. Luke 2 and 17 and 18. We find here, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Think about this. When they saw it, the Christ child, I don't know how much they said about the angels and that sort of thing. They may have spoken back. They may have said the angel said thus and so. And the angels told us that we would find Jesus, child Jesus, in a certain place, and told us what the conditions would be. And it came to pass. And therefore, since that came to pass, then the message of the angels must be true. And that is peace on earth, goodwill to men, toward all men, by the way, and that a Savior was born, which is Christ the Lord. That's got to be true. And so they told it to anyone with whom they came in contact. Now listen, there are commands in the Word of God, and there are examples that are found here in the Word of God. Now, you can't take every, there are things that obviously that are written in the Word of God that we certainly ought not to do it. I won't get into any of those. But here is the example of these lowly shepherds. Humble, meek shepherds. And I want to tell you, men that were faithful in every way. These humble and meek shepherds told others, listen, the Christ child was born in Bethlehem. They may have sinned. This Messiah that had been promised years ago is now born in Bethlehem. That is, he's born in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. The bread of life, they may have known that, was born in Bethlehem. And so many other things like that. They gave us the example. And so since this example is given here in the Word of God, that is an example that we ought to be following. And that is when we tell others, when we come in contact with others, we ought to tell them something about the Lord and what the Lord has done for us. I don't do it all the time, regretfully, but when some people come to me and say, well, how are you doing? I want to say, well, the Lord has been good. And I do that a good many times, but I can't say I do it all the time. We ought to always acknowledge that the Lord has been good to us. All right. Now, and so that's the example of us to tell others about the goodness of God. All right, they said concerning back to him, his power and glory, evermore proclaimed. All right, what is Jesus' glory? All right, John chapter 1, verse 14, I think, tells us. And it says, in the previous verses I mentioned earlier about Jesus is called there, the first three verses, I think, he's called the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what I believe they're saying, among other things, is the glory of God is that Jesus came down among men. That God, you remember the lesson of David and Mephibosheth? And he made a statement something like this, is there not anyone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And one of his servants said, yes, as one named Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, and I'm paraphrasing this, in the house of Maker, I believe it was, down in Lodibar, which means, by the way, not a pasture. Not a pasture. Like, almost like he's starving. Alright? The grandson of Saul and son of Jonathan was doing without food. David said, go fishing. Which means, and Brother Woodrow Beasley said, He heard his grandmother use the word fetch one time. She'd go fetch the eggs. Said, "Oh, grandma, you don't use such words like this." Elder J. Walter Hendricks was a very learned man among us. And he told them the word fetch means you go where something is and get it and bring it back here. And Brother Woodrow says, "Uh-oh, grandma's forgotten more about that word than I'll ever know." And so he said, "Go fetch him. Go bring him here. He's going to eat at my table. He will not do without food because he's going to eat at my table." Jesus did the same. He came down here to where we are. We didn't exist then. I know that. You know that also. But he came down to mankind. And he came to, and he, one of his titles is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so he came down where we are and fetched us, if you will. And someday, he went to the cross. He redeemed us from our sins. And someday, he's coming again. And whether we're living as those in the cemetery, or whether we're alive as we are now, whatever the circumstance may be, he's going to raise us up and glorify us as he is glorified. And so shall we ever, in that glorified state, be with the Lord. Listen, brothers and sisters. Jesus, God, came down to save us. And nothing can be more glorious than that. Now, when God's greatness touches our hearts, brothers and sisters, and we praise Him as we ought, it pleases God. And when we praise Him as we ought, He shows that He's pleased with our efforts by blessing us with His felt presence. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, and I'm sure every one of you felt it, what a joy that is to us and to our lives. Now listen, brothers and sisters, when we hear of the greatness of God, may God bless us to rejoice in that. He has saved us because of His greatness. He could have saved us, He could not have saved us, without His greatness, but He is all-powerful, and He is capable of saving us, and He has saved us, and He will bring all the will of God to pass. One other verse of Scripture found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and it reads, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And the word "perform" is translated from a word which means He will bring it to pass. That is, He will fulfill it. And thank the Lord for that. What God started even before the world began, and then God started in us when we were born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came down and touched our lives and gave us spiritual life. God will bring to fruition, bring to an end, bring to completion at the time of the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, that's something of the great love of God. And God help us to rejoice in those things that He's done for us. And God help us to glorify Him and praise God and find joy when He is glorified, is my prayer for Christ's sake.